Hebrews chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 1. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, that is, Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory, and the express image of his person. If you want to know God, you know Jesus. When you meet him, you meet God. And upholding all things by the word of his power, how is it that the earth spins like it does? This giant ball that spins once a day, as it's spinning around the earth once a year, how is it that this thing doesn't fly off into the... I said to Claire, we were out on the boat, and you see this, you just water everywhere. There's nothing on the horizon except water, and as the sun is coming up in the east, you realize that what's happening is the earth is turning this way towards the sun. And the sun isn't actually coming up. The earth is going round. And it just, I don't know, it struck me. And I said to him, I said, what do you suppose it is that keeps us from flying off when the earth goes round? You know, you've got an earth that's 25,000 miles round, and it spins. The circumference of that spins once every 24 hours. I don't know how fast that is. I'm sure, you know, that's an established fact. But that's pretty fast. When where we're standing right now, I'm standing here on this platform, and in 24 hours, I will have traveled 25,000 miles. Now, that's over 1,000 miles an hour, isn't it? Mathematicians, we are presently moving at 1,000 miles an hour. Now, you know enough about centrifugal force that if you are on the outside of a round object spinning at 1,000 miles an hour, you know that you're going flying out into space. we're sitting in this, we're in a 30-foot boat. Good solid, you know, boats on, and everything feels real good. But then you start thinking about, you know, why don't we shoot off the end as the earth is spinning? The power of God to hold everything in his creation together. And that power is contained in his word. That's what verse 3 means. In fact, we commented on that. Claire, in his inimitable fashion, says, it's just the coincidence of gravity that holds us on. You know, think about this building, the power that holds this building to the earth and keeps it from spinning off into space. Think of the tremendous power that is behind the rocket ships that... This is not my message today. I don't know where I'm going with this particularly, except exalting the power of God. The tremendous, you watch these rockets take off from Cape Canaveral, and when you think in terms of the power that is holding that rocket to the earth, that's the power that's holding you to the earth, holding this building to the earth, holding the soil to the earth, keep it from flying off. Do you know gravity holds water to the earth? That's why the oceans don't fly off. I mean, it sounds silly. I know it does. But this is the power of God. This is the power of God to hold things together and to see to it that the unexpected does not happen. The scripture says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, as we share, we could go off and preach on this for the rest of the week. That's not really my message today, but I want you to understand as we pass over this that God's Word is a powerful force. And the reason that Brother Claire and I did not spin off the earth, and the reason that you're not spinning off of it today, is because God's Word is His power. And He said, this is the way I make it. And His Word is there to ensure that it stays that way. He upholds all things by the Word of His power. Not the power that's in the Word. I want you to get this distinction. It's not the power that's contained in the Word. The Word is His power. His Word is the expression of His power. The Word of God is the power of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the Word of God. For it, that is the Word of God, is the power of God. The Word is the power. It doesn't just contain it. It is the power. And so when we speak the Word of God, we are releasing the power of God into whatever situation or circumstance. I believe if we could ever really get a hold of that fact and really comprehend what it is that I've just said, that we could significantly alter the affairs of life. Upholding all things by the Word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, what I want you to get out of the passage that we're going to read here, and several passages that I'm going to read this morning, is I want you to see what the Scripture says about the Lord Himself. And then I want to contrast that against something else. Being made, talking here about Jesus now, the Son of God, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, that is, said God at any time, Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten Thee. God never said that to any of the angels, only to Jesus. And again, to which of the angels did the Father ever say, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son? So you think highly of the angels, think more highly of the Son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels, He saith, who maketh His angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Who is Jesus? He's God. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remaineth. They all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said He at any time, Sit on My right hand, till I make Thine enemies Thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits? In other words, just ministering spirits, and not truly sons, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Then jump down to the third chapter. Let me read a few verses here from chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, that is Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Now that's our key this morning. He who builded the house hath more honor than the house. Unfortunately, we have something going on in the church today that has got this all out of whack. And what's happening is the preaching, the worship, the service, the everything that goes on in the church seems more concerned with exalting the house than exalting the builder. And what I mean by that is that the ministry of the church seems to be significantly geared to exalting the people rather than exalting the Lord. John the Baptist said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Now, in saying that, I think John established a principle here that is significant for us. And that is that you have a balance here, in a sense, that by exalting one more excessively or more than is meet, what you do is you diminish the other. And what John is saying is, in order for Jesus to increase, I must decrease. Now, if that is true, then what happens if we're not careful? I'm talking about perspective here today. If we're not careful, by exalting ourselves, we will diminish the Lord. Does that make sense to you? Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, it is important, it's very important, I believe, that we understand that we are special in the sight of God. It is terribly important for us to recognize who we are in Jesus Christ. It is absolutely essential for us to, in order to walk in the fullness of what God has prepared for us, to realize how much He loves us, how much He cares about us, how much He wants to provide for us, how important we are to Him. But if we are not careful in the preaching of that particular doctrine and that particular line, we will get the flesh so inflamed and we will get the self so exalted that we will begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I want to show you in the scripture today why, if we properly give Him His rightful place, He will lift us up. However, if we lift ourselves up, we don't lift Him up. What we do is tear Him down. Let me say that again. If we will properly give Him His place, He will pull us up. But if we improperly exalt ourselves, we will cause Him to decrease in our own mind, in our own sight, and in the sight of others. In fact, in John chapter 8, Jesus said, "I must be lifted up. If I am lifted up," what did He say would happen? "If I am lifted up, the very act of my being lifted up will suck others to me," will draw, spiritually now, "if I be lifted up, I will draw others to me." Now, we have a choice to make in our attitude towards the Christian life. We can emphasize the fact that, look at me, I'm healed, I'm prosperous, I'm blessed, I'm really special in the sight of God. Or we can exalt Him who is the one that made the health and the prosperity and the blessing and so on possible. One of the things that I have noticed as I've been 27 years a Christian, I've been 25 years in the ministry. And one of the things that I have noted in that 25 years that has happened in the church is that in the early days, of my ministry, of my walking with God, I watched us, I don't know if I can put this in understandable terms, but I'll try. Lord, you just help me here. Everything we said, everything we did, just exalted Him. We couldn't, yeah, when we talked about it, we talked about Him. Our mouths were filled with the praises of Him. He can do anything. He will do anything. He is wonderful. He is fabulous. He is excellent. There's nobody like Him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. But after a bit, we began to walk more and more in the blessings of God. We began to be more interested in the things that He could provide us and what it developed us into rather than who He was. I sincerely believe that that is one of the reasons why it is more difficult for us today than it was 25 years ago to get the power of God delivered into the situations of people's lives. Our perspective is different. It has happened very subtly. But understand that as long as we are in this flesh, as long as we are in this natural body, as it were, it will continue to struggle to exalt itself, to be the important person in our lives. Paul said, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, he says clearly, the one who built the house has more honor and more glory than the house. We have, my wife and I are in the process of building a home. We're building it ourselves with lots of help from lots of wonderful people. When we have it all built, we're going to invite you all to come out and see it. We're very pleased with it. But when you come, you're going to say, what a wonderful house. Vic and Lois, you did a terrific job on this. You're not going to glorify the house. You're going to glorify the builder. And I will humbly accept your praise. Allow me just a moment of levity. But yeah, you get the point, don't you? If you were looking to build a house yourself, and you were out examining the work of others, you're interested in who built this house. It's a really nice house. Who built it? I want to know who the builder was. You don't want the house to build you a house. You want the builder who built the house to build your house. The builder is the one who is to be glorified. When Amy Schallenberger comes in here and plays the piano and plays it so beautifully for us, I miss her, don't you? When she comes and plays the piano, we don't go down here and say, oh, 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 what a wonderful piano. Because if you sit me down behind the piano, you will not have any praise for the piano. See? Because I don't know how to play it. What happens when we hear glorious music out of this piano? We praise Amy for her skill in playing it. The same thing is true. He that builds the house is worthy of more honor than he who is the house himself. And we have whole ministries today, unfortunately, that are concentrated on the importance and the speciality of the people to the detriment, I think, of the glory of God. I think what has happened is, years ago, we had this whole idea, God is great, I am a worm. Now we've got this, God is great, but so am I. And what's going to happen is God's going to break that. God's going to break that. And he's not going to take us back over here to where I'm a worm. He's going to bring us in here where we recognize who we are in him, but all the praise for it, all the glory for it goes to him. I think for the most part, I shouldn't say the most part, much of it, what we give glory to God for that is lip service and not reality. We are exalting self and diminishing Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 24, he said, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve yourself and him. You serve either him or yourself, one or the other, not both. Either he will love the one, hate the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. I think it was it weeks ago in my absence, and he said, yes, we are special to God, but the Bible is not a book about us. He said, the Bible is a book about God. It's not a book about us. It's only secondarily about us. It's primarily about him. Because we already have in the fallen nature a love for ourselves. We already have in there a desire to exalt self. In order to do so, we tear down other people in order to lift ourselves up. Isn't that what the natural man does? That's already there. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Someone might say, Pastor Vic, you're splitting hairs this morning. I may be. But I have to tell you that these are the most significant dangers when they are not as clear, perhaps, as other situations. Yes, we know about the kinds of things that are wrong, that we shouldn't do this and we shouldn't do that, and for lo these many years the church has concentrated on those. But it's the little foxes that spoil the vines, because our vines have tender grapes. And it's the little things that we do not recognize as significant. This is why we need to be very careful that our proclamation of the Word of God contains the whole counsel of God, and not just the part of it that appeals to us. I'm going to show you one scripture in particular, and well, we're going to look at several here, but I'm going to show you one in particular that really nails it for me. I guess I realize, as well as the next guy, what a miracle it is what God has done in my life. And how special that I must be in his sight for him to do the things for me that he has done. And I think all of you would express the same testimony. But the one thing I don't want ever to happen to me, and I don't want it to happen to you either, that we would ever establish ourselves, without realizing it, on the throne of our lives once again, and deny him the glory and the adoration and the worship and the praise that he is due. And I have watched Christians be so concerned about what they can get from God for themselves that there's very little room in their lives for what they can provide for him. And you see, the builder does not serve the house so much as the house serves the builder. Does that make sense to you? That Colossians chapter 1, turn with me there, please. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or hath qualified us, has made us able or suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Why is it that we are the partakers of the inheritance of the saints? Because God made us able to be partakers. Everything that we have, He gave. And not only did He give it, He gave us the capacity to receive it. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him See, we like to think, well, God did all this for us. And in essence, He did. But overarching all of that, it's all for Him. Well, there's a song that we sing. It's a recent song. I was 4 or 5 years old. It's called The Heart of Worship, and we've sung it here many times. We're coming back to the heart of worship, for it's all about You, Jesus. You remember that song? Remember those words? It's all about You. And what is that song meant to impart? It's saying, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. I'm not coming, what has happened to me is I've gotten my eyes off You, and I'm more interested in the quality of the music, the sound of the instrumentation, the quality of the vocalists, the beauty of the harmony, the words that tell me all the wonderful things that You're going to do for me. But the author says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And what is the heart of worship? The heart of worship is not all the things that You're doing for me, all the things that You want to do for me, all the things that You've promised to do for me. The heart of worship is You. That's the heart of it. And I'm coming back to the heart of it. Judy, you said this morning in Sunday school, if God never does another thing for me, He's already provided so much that I'd have to worship Him for all eternity to even make a dent in the praise that is due Him. And if you've been born again, you know exactly what she's talking about, don't you? If He never healed your body, if He never healed your marriage, if He never restored your family, if He never prospered you financially, if He never gave you any more than what He's already provided for you, if He forgave your sins and gave you eternal life, there is sufficient there to acknowledge Him as King and Lord and lover of your soul for all the ages. All things were created. Now I want you to underline that. All things include you and me. All things were created by Him and for Him. Now there is in this verse the sense that since we are in Him, all things are created for Him. He is the head, we are the body. They are created for us as well. But only because we're in Him. Only because we're part of Him. That's why we participate. The builder is worthy of more glory and more honor than the house. Verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. We read that in Hebrews 1:3. He upholds everything by the word of His power. Now watch verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things the church might have the preeminence. The believer might have the preeminence. I might have the preeminence. No, none of that's in there. That He, Jesus, He the One, He the God-man, He the God who came down and took the form of a man, He might have the preeminence. That he might have more glory and more honor. That he might have the preeminence. Underline that as well. Now, that he might have the preeminence in what? In all things. In everything. And then look over in chapter 2. And look at verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you. Now, this word spoil is from a Greek word that means captured or seduced. Spoiled in the sense of led away captive like after a war. Beware lest any man spoil or seduce you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. We hear a tremendous amount of discussion these days about the importance of self-esteem, about the importance of having a good view of yourself. And in fact, we hear a lot about this, a lot of this in the church. I got to tell you, self-esteem, in the sense that the world understands it, is a pile of enslaving trash. The truth is esteeming him. And then he will draw you up. You will have self-esteem, but based upon esteeming him above everyone and everything. If you go after self-esteem, I'm sorry, James Dobson, I have tremendous respect for Dr. Dobson and Focus on the Family and what a tremendous work they do. But I've got to tell you that the whole idea, and Paul Walker, I have tremendous respect for him and the tremendous work that he has done. And many others like them in the body of Christ. But I have to tell you that modern psychology and psychiatry has infiltrated the teaching of the church in such a way that we have this all discombobulated. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to build peace and security in the heart of man with the rudiments of this world. And Paul says, you be careful that you don't get captured and that you don't get seduced after the traditions of men rather than after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are what? Complete in him. So much of today's preaching, I tell you, it's unfortunate, but a lot of what we're getting over the television and over the radio that goes as Christian preaching is, it's Christian, and I would not diminish it from that standpoint, but its perspective is warped. And it panders to the desire of the fallen nature to exalt self. And I've got to tell you that if that is the Christianity that you have, you will never have peace, true peace. You will never have true joy. Because the appetite of self is never satisfied. You will never be completely at peace until you are grounded in what I'm telling you this morning. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Jesus said it this way. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. What we've got is we've got a church full of people, particularly spirit-filled people, that are spending a disproportionate, understand my word here, a disproportionate amount of time and energy on affection for things on earth as opposed for the things truly of God. And the reason is because they've been taught a disproportionate gospel, a disproportionate doctrine in regard to these things. Set not your affection on things on the earth, but those things that are above. And then I want you to turn to Revelation. I haven't worn you out yet, have I? Oh, I did many of you then, didn't I? Revelation chapter 4. As I was thinking along these lines, I don't know if you've noticed in the last 4, 5, 6 weeks, my preaching is kind of, you know, in this area. This is the way the Lord is leading. And I haven't really sensed it until I look back upon it and I see the things that He's given me to say to you and the emphasis that He is trying to get across to us. And the other day, recently I was looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12, where Paul is boasting to the Corinthian church. And every time it might be an interesting read for you, every time he boasts, he calls himself a fool. He says, you're doing it to me because you're forcing me to boast about who I am, and I speak foolishly, in parentheses. You're making me a fool. I think he understood this much better than so many of us do today. Revelation chapter 4, this is the passage that really nails me and really certifies this for me as truth. Notice that these words are sung by the creatures in heaven who are in the presence of God. This is the 24 elders that surround the throne, verse 10. They worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, and we have a song that uses this verse, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, I don't know if that speaks to you as it does to me, but what it says is that God, we did not create God for our pleasure. He created us for His. God is not our magic lamp up there that we, you know, we get out every once in a while and we, you know, we learn step 1, 2, 3, 4, how to rub the magic lamp and, you know, get our wishes granted. He's not there for us. We're here for Him. It's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of who is worthy of more honor, who is worthy of more glory, and not what we're saying with our mouth, but what do we really believe in our hearts? For Thy pleasure, all things were created so that He might have the preeminence. And when we give Him that preeminence, He lifts everything to a higher level. Now, I, for one, want to know how to do that more effectively. I want to know how to live in such a way that glorifies Him and at the same time does not diminish what we have come to know about what it means to be a Christian and how precious it is to be a part of His family and all of the things that He wants to do for us. I want to participate in all of those blessings, but I don't want to participate in them to the exclusion of what is most important in life. What's most important is to honor the builder rather than the house. Now that's one aspect of this table that's in front of us tonight, or this morning rather. This is the table of the Lord that on the night in which he was betrayed, he gathered the disciples together in a small upper room in Jerusalem, where they remembered through the observance of the Passover God's deliverance of the Jews from Pharaoh and from Egyptian slavery. And through the elements, the bread and the wine, he relayed to the disciples what he was about to do. He said, "This bread represents my body, which is going to be broken for you. It's going to be beaten. It's going to be scourged. It's going to be spit on. It's going to be hurt. And that's going to provide for all of your natural needs. The stripes that are applied to my body are going to bring healing for your bodies. When they beat me, when they punish me for something I did not do, that's going to bring healing for your mind, for emotional problems, provide peace in the place of frustration, anxiety." And then he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant, a new agreement that God is making with man. Not the one that he made with Moses, but a superseding covenant that is made in my blood. And that's what this wine represents, is my blood, which is given for the remission of the sins of many. Remission. Remission. Not the covering up, but the disposition of them. He said, "I want everybody. I want every creature, everywhere, to drink of it. I want everybody to have the benefits of it." Subsequently, he said to his disciples, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And everyone who believes will be saved. Everyone who does not believe will be condemned, will be damned. It's just a simple matter of faith." And the reason that he's established this celebration or this remembrance is so that we would never forget what he has done for us, and that we would have a continual opportunity to declare to the lost what he's done for them as well. And that is, in his body, he took our sicknesses, our diseases, and our hurts, and with his shed blood, he took our sins. Now, this table today, the invitation is issued not by Water of Life Christian Center or me personally, because I didn't do any of this for you. Neither did Water of Life. Jesus did it. And so it's his table. And whether you're a member of the Water of Life Christian Center, or whether you're here for the first time or the second or the 40th time, doesn't make any difference. Jesus invites you, if you are part of his family, if you have been born again, regardless of your age or condition or your church membership, whether you've ever been a member of a church, or whether that membership is active or not active. If you love the Lord Jesus and you have received him into your heart as Lord and Savior, then this table is for you. If you haven't, then I would encourage you not to participate, because this is not just a piece of bread and a taste of juice. In fact, Paul said that there were some spiritual consequences to partaking in an unworthy manner. If you have a child and your child is born again and you know it, he doesn't have to understand everything about what we're doing. But if he's willing with his mouth to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and has received him into his heart, regardless of his age, and you can portray what it is we're doing so he understands at that level, then he's certainly welcome to participate. Make him a part. Let's pray. Our Father, we do not have words in our common language to adequately express what it means to us to know you in this personal way through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the simplest and humblest way we know, we thank you for your gift of eternal life, for the sacrifice of our Savior, for the willingness of Jesus to humble himself and come to earth in the form of a man, to be obedient to you even to death on the cross, to separation from you, to punishment in hell for our wickedness, for our sins, for our trespasses, for our missteps, for the things we've done, the things we've left undone. And we want to thank you today for this sacrament of the church instituted by Jesus on that last night when he said, "This do in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you do remember my death, what it means until the day that I come again and establish my kingdom." We pray, Father, that if there's anyone in this congregation who has not been born again, who has not yet surrendered his or her heart to you, that they would do so now. To simply call out upon your name and say in the quietness of this place, in the quietness of this moment, "Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that your death signaled forgiveness for my sins, and I receive you as my Savior. I invite you to come into my heart, to live inside me, and make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Fill me with your Spirit that I might bring honor and glory to the one who made me." In the name of Jesus. Now separate these elements from their natural use to the special use to which we put them today. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.